so that you understand the context of this chapter. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, but he's writing particularly about a collection that he's taking up for the saints in Jerusalem. Across the other side of the Mediterranean Sea is the church in Jerusalem, and we realize that they had fallen on quite hard times. Not exactly sure why, there's a few theories around, they don't really concern us today, but the church in Jerusalem was very poor. And so the Apostle Paul was in the Aegean Sea, going around to all the towns around the Aegean Sea, taking up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And there's a couple of really important reasons why he does this. Anyway, in the first letter to the Corinthians, he said this to them. He said, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I'll give you letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem." I wonder if this text is where we first thought about taking up a collection when people came to church. The idea was that the Gentile churches of the Aegean Sea would, out of their relative wealth, give to this fund collected by Paul and then delivered to Jerusalem. We meet it again in Paul's letter to the Romans. He said, "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem in a ministry to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia," Macedonia is the northern part of Greece, Achaia is the southern part of Greece, "have been pleased to share their resources with the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do this, and indeed they owe it to them." Listen to this. "For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to also be of service to them in material things." Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying that collecting up this collection for the saints in Jerusalem is not just relieving their material needs, but it's expressing something very important about the mission of the church, that the Gentile Christians are supporting the Jewish Christians by supporting their ministry financially. There's a unity there. Remember, that was one of the big issues for the early church, was did you have to become a Jew before you became a Christian, or could you be a Gentile and be a Christian? And he's saying, to express our unity, let's give generously from the Gentile churches to the church in Jerusalem. Well, 2 Corinthians 8 is written to this very issue in the church in Corinth. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 work as a unit together, but we're going to have a look at the first part of it. The setting today is that the Corinthians have been taking up this collection for the church in Jerusalem. They've made a good start, but Paul is trying to encourage them to finish the job. And the way he does this is to put a couple of comparisons in front of them. In fact, he tells us exactly what he's trying to do in verse 8. So if you've got it there, have a look. He says, "I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." And that's what he's doing in this passage, putting before the Corinthian Christians the earnestness of others, the example of others, to spur them into action. And there are two examples, the generous Macedonians and the generous Christ. So let's start with the generous Macedonians. This is how our text starts today. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." The Macedonian churches, known to us more familiarly as the Thessalonians and the Philippians, got letters to both those churches in our New Testament, were very poor. They were poor themselves. He describes them here as having gone under a very severe trial. They were in extreme poverty. We know that the churches in that part of the Roman world had experienced persecution for their faith. Remember the treatment that Paul got when he was in ministry in Philippi, thrown into prison, in Thessalonica, raced out of town in the middle of the night. And the churches there had evidently fallen on hard times. But these hard times for the Macedonian Christians had welled up in them a rich generosity to others. It's an amazing phrase, the idea of overflowing, flowing over the side. My son used to like this when he was pouring out the water on at dinner at the table. He would pour it and pour it and pour it until the glass started to bulge at the top and see whether we could get it to our mouth without dropping it all over the table. It's welling up to generosity, like filling a cup and not stopping at the top. May I say, like a wellspring. These are the extremely poor Macedonians, now overflowing in riches of generosity, in liberality, in giving. Think about it, because here's the first stark point that Paul is making. Being poor and giving away money is not greater poverty, but it's riches. In verse 1, he says, it is the grace of God, the gift of God, the blessing of God, not that these Macedonian Christians got something from someone else, but that they gave, that they were spurred to generosity. That was the grace of God for them. Sometimes when churches are in financial need, we hear a sermon about digging deep in our pocket, about counting the cost, about giving sacrificially. I've preached a number of those sermons in my time. But perhaps if we were following this biblical example, it might be better to ask people to overflow in the riches of generosity, to receive a gift of grace in your life that God might grant to you, that you might give. Because that's how the Macedonians thought about their opportunity. Why does Paul speak in such glowing terms about that when they are so poor? Well, have a look at verse 3. He says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They begged Paul to be involved in this privilege, literally this grace in sharing in the ministry of the saints. You see, the Macedonian Christians didn't think they were giving money to a cause. They weren't fundraising. The Macedonians knew that they were part of a community. This was an expression of koinonia, that special word that's used in the New Testament for our partnership with each other. They knew that they were entering into community, into partnership, alongside the Christians who were working away in their churches in Jerusalem. And so much so, they voluntarily gave even beyond their means. When we got married, a group of our friends got together some money for us and bought us a microwave oven. Yes, they had invented those when we got married. And it was a great gift. And we used this microwave oven nearly every day, certainly every week. And it lasted over 25 years. And as I stand in front of it, waiting for it to do what the kind of thing it did, and by the end it was pretty ratty and probably emitting all kinds of terrible waves into my body. Anyway, I used to think of my friends. The friends that gift. Some of them were living on the other side of the world, but they were still participating in our lives through generosity. How much more of a privilege is it to participate in the ministry of the saints? My microwave's a bit banal, really, compared to participating in the lives of those in the Christian church around the world. Every time our direct debit goes to CMS, the Church Missionary Society, I have this enormous privilege of sharing in the ministry of the saints in Cambodia and in Ecuador and in Vanuatu and in South Asia. I'm there with them, laboring for the gospel. And it is community with those saints, mutual participation with them. Matt, are you coming for me? We are having lots of fun. Going? Perfect. The other thing to note about the Macedonians that even though they were poor, they gave generously, voluntarily, according to their means, and sometimes beyond their means. Some of these people gave more than they could afford. They were recklessly generous, and they begged Paul for the opportunity. Last year I went to India. We took a group of Anglican ministers to a church planting movement in the north of India. We've been supporting this work for a little while. It's a vision to plant 100,000 churches in the north of India, in the toughest part, where there's militant opposition to the Christian faith. And we had a wonderful week. The week finished with us having a pastor's conference with church planters. The church planters in this movement come from the lowest caste of Indian castes, and they were all gathered together, about 200 in this room. Each one of them is sent out to plant a church in their little village, maybe 12 to 20 people in their home. Some of them will be persecuted, almost all of them will be persecuted. Some of them will become martyrs for the faith. They're putting their lives on the line for Jesus. They exist on $1,800 a year each for the first 7 years of their church plant, and then it's up to them. Got to share with them from the scriptures. And on the last day, they wanted to give us wealthy Westerners a gift to say thank you for our partnership with them. I was so moved as I was handed this wad of crumpled, dirty Indian rupees. For many of them, it was the last rupee in their pocket, given to us, so that they could pray for us and support us. Partnership. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That's verse 2. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. That's verse 5. So here's Paul's first example, spurring the Corinthians on by showing them the generosity of the poor Macedonians. His second example is the generous Christ. Have a look with me at verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." You know. The Corinthians knew. Paul is aware that the Corinthians have already got this, but he reminds them of it anyway. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the expression of his kindness, his blessing, the free gift. What gift? What generous act? Well, the gospel, isn't it? Another metaphor for the gospel. Though he was rich, he became poor, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. There's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? Though he was rich, these words speak of the pre-existent Christ, the one who in Colossians chapter 1 is called the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the Christ who is of profound wealth, the creator and ruler and sustainer of the world without parallel. The rich one becomes poor for our sake. He takes on human form. He lives our poverty-stricken life. He became like a beggar, like a destitute, a byword, a man of sorrows, a worm, an object to be mocked, as the prophet Isaiah calls him. The one who owns the heavens says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." This Lord Jesus Christ not only takes on our humanity, the poverty of our flesh, but takes on the ultimate poverty of submitting to death on the cross, the ultimate loss. From his Father's throne to saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it is through that becoming poor, you and I have access to glory. We have access to the riches of glory. We receive the riches of Christ through his poverty for us. He makes us rich beyond our wildest dreams toward God. The incredible example of Christ, the rich becoming poor so that we might become rich towards him. So Paul's got these two examples, the Macedonians and Christ, to test their sincerity of their love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And so he says to the Corinthians, with those two ideas in mind, now finish the work. Look at verse 10. "And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have a desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." The Corinthians need to put their willingness into action. Paul's point is this: it's good to be enthusiastic about giving to the saints, but that enthusiasm is only genuine if it results in action. Put crassly, Paul's saying, Corinthians, put your money where your mouth is. You say you want to support the Jerusalem Christians, now do it. You were the first to actually desire to do this and to make a commitment to it. Now finish the work. You've seen the Macedonians grace the Jerusalem church. You've been graced by Christ. Now grace others. How does it work? Well, verse 12 tells us. He says, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to the one who has, not according to the one who does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. The point that Paul makes here is that he's not asking the Corinthians to go beyond their ability to give. Their giving should be according to what they have, not according to what they don't have. He's seeking a fair balance between their relative wealth of the Corinthians and the relative poverty of the Jerusalemites. But he envisages a day when the tables will be turned and the Jerusalem church will have the wherewithal to support the Corinthian church, so that we support each other in this community. And he ends the section with a quote, and I'm glad we had verse 15, with a quote from Exodus 16, which reminds us of the provision of manna in the wilderness. And he says, "The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. See what he's saying? He's saying we want to have this fairness, this equality. You've heard the example of the Macedonians' generosity. You've experienced the generosity of Christ in your life. Now finish the work and be generous towards Jerusalem according to what you have. Now, there are a few principles to apply for ourselves. We're not taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem, but we're supporting gospel ministry here in Tasmania. And we are recipients of the generosity of God. In Jesus, he stirs in us a generous heart. You see, when we really engage in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, when we think that he has left his Father's throne in heaven, that he's left all the riches of the universe to come and live on this earth in his humanity, to die that we might live, it makes me look at my generosity with money in a new way. How can I hold back a measly bunch of dollars when he has given his all for me? But it's not just money, is it? It's a generosity mindset. It's how I look at other people. Generously, giving them the benefit of the doubt, being open-hearted towards those around me. Open wide your heart to me, says Paul, as an expression of relational generosity. It's the way I use my time. Sure, I've got time for you. That's generosity, isn't it? It's an attitude of the heart, of how I use my possessions. Yeah, borrow my car. The generous life, because God has been generous to us. So if we're thinking about money, if we're thinking about our generosity, it starts with our hearts. What God is doing in our hearts. I received a letter this week from a lady called Imogen. Imogen had been a member of the church I used to pastor in Melbourne. I haven't been there for nearly 11 years. She'd heard about our redress challenge. Somebody had passed her on my pastoral letter that I sent out a few weeks ago. She told me she was quite moved. And she'd taken it to her small group. I don't even know where she lives. But as they read it and talked, they decided they wanted to pray for us here in Tasmania. And more than that, she said, we want to give to you. I don't think she knows anyone here except me and her friend who goes to Battery Point. But she's moved with generosity, a generous heart. She said, I don't have $50 million to give you, but we'll do our best. A generous heart. Second, giving according to our means. You see, God is encouraging us by his word to give as we are able. There was a real need in the Jerusalem church, and the Corinthians had the wealth to address it at that time. Verse 11 says, according to your means. And we're in the same position. You see, at a macro level, we're among the wealthiest people in the world. We have a great ability to impact the world. And it's a matter of fair balance. But it also works at a micro level, doesn't it? At Wellspring, for example, our ministry depends entirely on the generosity of our members. Everything we do is supported by the people. There's a matter of fair balance here. We're trying to do ministry to children and young people, among students, who don't have the financial capacity of someone like me who's been working all my life. And I've got greater wealth. And there's greater opportunity for me to give. And the application of 2 Corinthians 8 here is that some of us have a greater capacity to support ministry than others simply because we have greater means. The same is true for the people sitting in front of you or behind you. You don't know what their financial circumstances are, but there are people who have a greater capacity to give than others. And God is calling us to give in a fair balance. Helen and I have been thinking a little about this at the moment. We're at the time in our life when our children are no longer financially dependent on us, but we're still earning a good amount of money. And so our superannuation's in a good place. We're wealthy by the world's standards. And so we're thinking about how we can be forward in our generosity. Somebody said to us the other day, you need to give till it hurts. Well, that sounded a little bit painful. So we've decided we want to give until we notice. It's so easy, isn't it, to give and not notice. We've got enough wealth in our lives that we can put away our giving and not even see it. But we've been spurred as we've thought about the state of the church to give till we notice, till we know we can't afford something because we've been generous. And I've got to tell you, the great joy at the end of the financial year to be sending money here and sending money there, it has been a delight, the grace of giving. The last thing I want to say is Paul's last thing, which is finish the work. He's quite clear with the Corinthians how they're to operate. The Corinthians' good intention with their money was not enough. They need to follow it through with action. It's easy, isn't it, to respond to needs when we hear of them, like a famine in the Jerusalem church or another world disaster or the needs of our church, and intend to do something about it. We're like the Corinthians. We're the first to give, but also to have the desire to do so. But we don't follow through. Well, Paul tackles this very problem with the Corinthians. He says, match your eagerness with the completion of the task. Do something about your intention. So today I want to invite you to respond to the Word of God. To allow the Lord to examine your heart about your own generosity to support ministry, your own desire, and to follow it through. To support the ministry here at Wellspring and beyond. Many of our churches in Tasmania are very weak. Last Sunday, the entire congregation in Scottsdale could have fitted in this little corner over here. They can't afford their minister. How wonderful would it be if there were Imogens everywhere, giving to support not only the local ministry, but the ministry in places where it can't be funded. And to receive the grace gift of true generosity. Spurred on by the example of others, the Macedonians, the Indian church planters, Imogen and her small group, but most of all, spurred on by the generosity of Christ, who gave of himself everything so that we might gain him. Let us finish the work. Let me pray. Father, thanks for this word from 2 Corinthians. We thank you for your faithfulness to the church in Jerusalem through the generosity of the Corinthian Christians. And we pray, Father, that we might learn from their model and put this into practice in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Would you like to stand as we sing and sing about beholding the Lord our God, sort of beholding the wealth and generosity that he's put on our hearts, and